Let's turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin with verse 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And we're thinking about graces of the new nature. When we are saved by the grace of God, there are all kinds of graces that come along with them. And I want us to explore that. From verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Now, you know that the chapter begins with that wonderful hope. The Apostle Paul speaks about the hope that if this body were dissolved, if our lives were taken from us, if it pleased the Lord to call us away, well, we enter rather into a better situation than before. And so it opens with that wonderful hope. And then you know that in verse 10, he reminds us that there shall be the judgment for all. We would, by the grace of God, if we are one of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be acquitted in that judgment and be received on the side of the Lord. And so this is a blessing and a privilege for us. Then he launches into some of the effects that this new work, this new blessing and new confidence we have in the Lord have on us. And so that's what we want to explain. There are a number of things, my dear friend. This is a very rich chapter. And so what we'll do is merely go through the verses and draw out these graces that accompany new nature. When we come as needed sinners, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding our hearts to Him, He washes away our sins and puts a new nature in us, a new principle, a new interest. I'll speak a little more later about that. And alongside that, a number of things that happen also, they shape us. The things that come becomes our lifestyle, our view, our understanding. These are wonderful things that happen, and it makes you see the wonder of conversion more and more. So we begin there in verse 11, where the apostle has these verses. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He had just spoken about judgment in verse 10, and therefore he draws attention. Knowing therefore the terror. Now, how do Christians know the terror of the Lord? Why? Because we read them in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit enables us to take them seriously. Because, you see, without that, we don't really believe that God, that the judgment of God is a fierce and a frightening thing. Why do unbelievers continue the unbelief? Because they don't really believe what we tell them about God's judgment. But if we are the Lord's people, we have a sense of that. Now, we read that in the scriptures. At the time when the Lord brought us to Himself, and we saw our sinfulness, a measure of that was seen. Because we saw how dreadful our case was. And we saw how nothing else can save us except His mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how only the shed blood of Christ alone can give us any acceptance before the Lord. And so we saw that without that, we are only condemned people before the Lord. A measure of that was seen. It is nothing like the whole terror of the Lord that will be revealed in the day of judgment, of course. But a bit of that is seen by us when the Lord enables us to believe what His word teaches. So knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade them. We speak to unbelievers and we try to win them away. We try to turn them from their way of disobedience to the Lord. So the first thing Apostle Paul says is that when we become Christians and we are people who believe the scriptures and we believe about the doctrines and the judgment, for example, we are moved for unbelievers. We have that sympathy. We have that burden because we know what is coming. We know it is true. We know this is not a kind of a make-believe thing. We know the Lord will indeed judge their sins. And so we want to persuade them. And so this is why, the moment we are converted, there's that burden to want to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just last Monday, we were reading back in Cape Coast the testimony of one of the young persons the Lord has brought to himself. And of course, because to start the process of membership, and one of the things that he said, he's a very shy young man, and he said that, naturally, he said, that one of my biggest burdens now are the members of my family. And though I'm a shy person, I am praying to the Lord to help me to be able to speak to them. In the meantime, I pray for them regularly, that the Lord will save them. My dear friends, it's one of the sure signs that I am truly a child of God. If I look upon unbelievers differently, Apostle Paul will speak more about that in verse 16, and I will touch on that a little more. So, we know the terror of the Lord. We believe the Bible. We believe what it warns about. And so we have compassion for unbelievers. Dear friend, do we have this? Since we were converted, have we felt this? Deep concern for those who are not the Lord. And then, halfway the verse, but we are made manifest unto God, and our trusts are made manifest to your consciences. One of the things that the Apostle Paul does in the second epistle to the Corinthians is talk about their own sincerity. Whenever he's saying that, he says that he really doesn't want to do that, but because some people are discrediting them as the apostles. And so the apostle has to speak again and again about their sincerity. And so he does so here, and in fact, just the next verse, he almost apologizes for that, because he does that, he has to speak about their sincerity only for a purpose. And again, he will explain that there. And so he mentions that, but we are made manifest unto God. We are made manifest to God. We stand before God, and before whom nothing hides. And we know that we are sincere men. We will be judged, we say. Everyone will be judged. Yet we know that we are sincere men, people truly representing the Lord. We are not liars. Sorry. And then the second part, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I trust that you will bear witness, you those in Corinth will bear witness that we are sincere people. We came only to preach Christ. We want your souls. We want you stand right with the Lord. And nothing else is important to us, only that. And we hope that you are clear about this. And then he almost apologizes, as I mentioned in verse 12. Look at it. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. We are not really trying to praise ourselves when we speak about our sincerity, but this is our purpose. But give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. This is a very, very vital verse, my dear friends, because when we are converted, something again happens. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, we are sincere men. We are God's servants. We are saying we persuade men because we believe in the terror of the Lord. We want you to realize that we do this sincerely. We have no other motive in our ministry except to win people, to warn them. This is what we are doing. We want to persuade men. We don't want their things. We don't want their monies. We don't want their applause. None of these things. All we want is their souls, that they may be moved from their life of rebellion unto God. And God, we are manifest. We are standing before God. God knows us. This is who we are. And we believe that you also know that this is our purpose, that Apostle Paul says. And then he comes to say, I'm saying this not because we want to praise ourselves to you, but we wanted to give you occasion to be able to distance yourself from those who come to you and are preaching about themselves. Because they cannot be servants of the Lord. If they were the servants of the Lord, they cannot be preaching themselves and applauding themselves and exalting themselves and promoting themselves. We want to give you reason so that when such persons come close to you, you would distance yourself from them because you have an answer. You would say, oh, but when the Apostle Paul and others came to us, they didn't behave as you behaved. When they came to us, they were not bossy people. They were not people important in their own eyes, really shouting at us and telling us to carry out their opinions and things like that. They were not like such people. And so this will help you to be able to distance yourself from these men who are not true. And why are they not true? Because, as Apostle Paul said, men who glory in appearance and not in heart. Who are concerned more about how they appear on the surface. In fact, the Greek means who glory in the face. They only want to impress your eye. And they don't care about how they stand before the Lord. They don't give attention to matters of their heart. And so Apostle Paul says, we want to give a reason not to believe these persons. Now, so how does that apply to us? It's a very beautiful counsel and a lesson. You know, when we are saved by grace, when the Lord changes us, one of the amazing things that happen is that you wouldn't want to associate with people who are proud, who are full of themselves. It shocks you. It's strange, because these things really seems very out of place. Because if experience what it is to be mellowed and melted before the Lord, how can I be a close associate of a person who is full of himself? You can't. It's uncomfortable. And Apostle Paul says, well, I'm telling you how we conducted ourselves so that you'll be able to do just that. You will not find yourself associating with those who are full of themselves and who are proud of themselves, who really want to promote themselves. Why? Because you'll be affected too. Of course, sir, because you'll encourage them in their condition, if you did, and things like this. And so, friends, so that's another thing that comes when we are born again. When the Lord saves us, how careful we are about our friendships. Now, we do not despise unbelieving people. They'll be object of our prayer. And of our, I'm seeking opportunity to witness them, but they cannot be our bosom friends. It's not possible. How can light be a bosom friend of a darkness? It cannot be possible. A mighty change occurs. And now, my interests are different from theirs. And so the Apostle Paul touches on that. And then, another thing, the grace of God makes me immensely careful, concerned about my heart. Dear friends, are we all like that? This is so vital. Who am I in heart? What does that mean? What it means is this. What are my really secret thoughts? What are the things I really delight in? What are the things I really want to do? I may be here, I may be coming to church, I may be involved in all kinds of things that change us, but where are my real interests? Do I really want to love the Lord and obey Him? Does it come as a happy thing to be under His government, even though you may struggle and you may fail, but you delight to live under His government and please Him? And when you are alone, do your hearts rise to Him? Do you desire Him and admire Him in the secrecy of your heart? Do you admire the Lord Jesus Christ and His ways and His teaching more than any other opinion? These will be the issues of the heart, my dear friends. And so, we become immensely people of the heart. We are more concerned about who, because you know, I think it was our last Wednesday we were speaking about that. You become so sensible about the eye of the Lord. God notices me. God sees me. God watches me. He knows my motives. He knows my thoughts. And so, my dear friends, so that I am not just happy that I'm doing this and everybody says, well, well, this is good. But I see myself before the Lord. I'm asking, but what are the reasons why I'm doing this? Am I eyeing the Lord? Am I eyeing Him alone? Do I really want Him alone seen and glorified? Well, I want a kind of a share. Oh, let God have a little of the glory and I too a portion. Something like that. Oh, dear friends, this is one of the wonderful accompaniments of grace. I become a person so immensely concerned about my heart. That is why you would never keep sin in your heart. We foolishly fall into all manner of sins, but you'd be very quick to go to the Lord. You cannot carry it with you. Years ago, I had a brother say this. He says that when I'm in the office and I realize I said something foolish, I wouldn't want to wait till we close and I go home and confess. I'll go to the toilet or something like that and find a quiet place and pour my heart to the Lord. Oh Lord, I think I've been so foolish in saying this. Because you are aware, and especially heart sins. Friends, if you pay attention to the heart, you pay attention to the heart sins. Selfishness, pride, show, self-admiration, this kind of thing. They are so ugly before Almighty God. They are such a corrupt thing before Him. It hinders everything. Our friends, do we watch over our hearts? Sometimes you see something, I don't want to spend all my time here. Don't you feel this sometimes? Well, even in your sometimes best moments before you realize your heart is drifting away. In other words, your desires and longings are really drifting away to something foolish. Don't you feel this? And would you not cry to the Lord? One time I heard Dr. Master say that, well, if you be very sensitive about your spiritual life, you can't go through a day without in the midst of the day crying and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, uphold me. Lord, help me to hold my thoughts together on you, because you are conscious of the kind of things that is going on in your heart and mind. Friends, grace makes us such a people of the heart, because as Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, watch the heart, guard the heart, because out of it are the issues of life. That's where our life flows from. Sorry. So, dear brethren, may we go beyond merely outward things and to be people whom God Himself will bear us witness that our hearts are in it. And then look after something He says in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, the Apostle Paul will say that in connection with verse 14, look at it there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Now, the Apostle Paul is an earnestly passionate man. His love for souls was very evident. You see that in his letters even, and his own labors for the Lord. And Apostle Paul is saying this, that we have become people who are now concerned about our hearts before the Lord. And in the heart, what God has done is in verse 14. The love of Christ moves us. The love of Christ constrains us. First, it means when we look at what the Savior did for us, when we reflect upon that, where the whole realm of nature mind that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I view, when I survey this wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. I look upon the things I'm proud about and I say rubbish. What's that effect on that? It moves me to want to love the Savior who died on the cross. We are moved. So what's our chief motivation? We still want to be heart people. What will be our chief motivation? Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ. We want to see in our heart. And that's what grace brings. Remember this morning we were speaking about that? What is it that moves a Christian to do something, not to do something? It is something about the debt he owes to Christ, what the Savior did. That's what moves us. That's what stirs us. Why would we want to go after the children? Well, we want to go to carry out that duty and to persist in that even when it seems discouraging. Why do we want to exercise self-denial in so many things? Why? Because we want to be able to honor the Lord chiefly and to honor Him first. in all things. And so this is the love of Christ that moves us. Again, only converted persons can experience this. Dear friend, please, this has been one of the tests. Ask yourself, when I really am trying to do supposed Christian things, what is it that moves me? What is it that really stirs me to that action or that inaction, something like that? What is it? Is it because I realize that the Savior died on the cross of Calvary? He bore the cares that should have fallen upon me, and He took my place and died that I may be reconciled to God, and that I feel myself now that I'm His, entirely His. The love of Christ constrains us. It is His love. That love begets love in us also. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John tells us the same thing. And so, this is the love. Now, I mentioned verse 14, but look at what he said in 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is by your cause. Now, what the apostle is saying is this. We so believe in the judgment coming. So we want to do all we can to move people to come to the Savior. We know that God will judge all men. And so we want to be so sincere that we do not want to glory in outward things. We want to be people of the heart, people whose hearts stand right before the Lord. And these things, our zeal for the Lord, our carefulness and things like that, some people think that we are mad. We are crazy. You remember the Apostle Paul was told that? He was told that he was mad. When he was standing before Festus and Agrippa, defending himself in Acts chapter 26, an apostle Paul was speaking there, and was speaking about his conversion, and why he began to be a preacher, and he had desired to go everywhere preaching Christ. Now Festus was sitting there. He lifted up his voice and said, "Paul, Paul, you are mad. Too much learning is driving you mad." Apostle Paul answered soberly and said, "I am not mad, most honorable Festus, because I speak things of sobriety." You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was described as mad because they couldn't understand why he would leave the family and then go and do all kinds of things. And some people said, well, you should go and get him. Maybe he's mad. Unbelievers don't understand zeal for God. They don't. Most people, religion is really something you sprinkle a little commitment over. Your real drive in life is something. You come to God and merely sprinkle something a little upon Him. That's the idea. You know what? Some people say, "Oh, this is too spiritual," or "This is an extreme." The Bible warns us that sometimes people say that because, you see, they've accepted a very poor standard. And foolishly, sometimes people who say that have made themselves a standard, they don't say it with their lips, they think that, "Well, I am the standard. What I'm doing is the standard. If you go above me, you are extreme. If you go below me, then you are not committed." So they are the standard, you see. Of course, this is very foolishly proud. No, the thing is, you can never do too much for the Lord. Too much to Him I cannot give. Yes, you cannot do too much. No one has ever done too much. Love knows no too much, because it does whatever will glorify the object of that love, you see. And so, when people don't understand, they think that we are out of our minds. And Apostle goes, okay. If we are out of our minds, it is for God. It is for Him we are. If they consider us sober, able to say reasonable things, it will be for your benefit. And so, my dear friends, well, another thing that the grace of God comes, the new nature comes along with, is that we become people who would be willing to be as much committed as our energies will allow us. We have no limits, my dear friends. Rather, we do all we can to cut down on so many things that are not really essential, but perhaps steal away our time and energy, so we may give them to the Lord. My dear friends, that's what we call Christian commitment. That's what we call Christian zeal. Because we are for the Lord and we are for His things. And so that's another thing that Apostle Paul brings to mind. And so now, verse 14. And for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is the condition of all men. All men are dead. This is why the one who had to rescue them had to die also. And what's the purpose of that death? Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He tells us the purpose of that death. The Savior died that those whom he died for. So you see, he used the word all there. And then he tells us that this love of Christ is dying is actually effectual. And so it is actually effectual. And how do we see its effect? In the lives of those who truly come and truly taste that love. You see, so we say Christ died. He says Christ died for all. And then verse 15 says, those that he died for will live for him. You see. And so that love of Christ, really, we say death is particular to people who would die, who will live for him. But it also tells us this. It tells us that it has a purpose. If I'm somebody who has tasted the love of Christ and the blessing of his dying love, I would want to live for him. I would want to give myself over to him. This is the purpose. It has to occur. My dear friends, we don't have many young persons in our church, and hopefully we will have them by and by. I'm sure the Lord blessing us. And it's often a problem with young persons. Young persons go to church. Of course, we can even grow with that. If we start as young persons that way, and we are not helped to correct that, we can grow with that, and we can become adults and still have the same bad ideas. Some people wish that the church was merely a place of a kind of a club-like thing. Oh, just a club where we come and have some friendship and things like this. Well, there's surely friendship in the fellowship of the Lord's people. Surely there's warm interaction. These things go on. We don't stand aloof one from another and things like this. We don't. The Lord so brings us together so we can be as close as we can. But you know that has a purpose. And if we forget the purpose, we will fail. The Lord brought us together so that we may live for him. His mind, his purpose, his desires must always be lifted up before us. We should be told again and again, why? What is the purpose of our friendship? To please one another. Friends, you know, you can really, these people are very clever. You can really build a church, and there are a number of these around, and some of them are even sound in doctrine. You can really build a church where, when we come together, we feel fine among ourselves, but at the same time, we allow all kinds of disobedience to go on. Because we are fine with ourselves. Well, we meet ourselves. We are happy. Oh, brother, how are you? And these kind of things go on. And I'm not criticizing that. These things go on. But the things that are really against the will of the Lord, nobody challenges it. Nobody really takes steps to say, no, let's rather seek the Lord's help to do it better way. And let's honor the Lord because it's what the Lord wants us to do. Well, let's simply keep quiet over that and have a nice friendship. If we ever spoke about that, somebody will be offended and the whole fellowship will become sour. And so let's not attempt talking about those rather difficult things. We say, but the one who brought us together told us his purpose. His purpose is that we live for him. That's why he brought us together. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary. And so, whatever we do, that must be brought to our minds. And we must pursue that very clearly. Otherwise, we will not be churches of the Lord, my dear friends. And so, I say this because when the Lord makes you a new person, that's the kind of church you want, isn't it? A fellowship where the Lord's will is always promoted. You won't be happy anywhere else if you are born again. If you are a child of God. If you went anywhere and they're really playing down on the standards of the Lord, you won't be happy Because you know that, I was saved so that I may belong to the Lord. And that the entire fellowship may serve and honor the Lord also. And so, dear friends, it's so important to remember this. And that's another thing that comes along. We would want to see Christ on it. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Why did he travail? Why did he suffer? It's his Father's will that he must see it and be happy. The Lord Jesus Christ must not be proclaimed that he died for sinners, but we must see him also as having wept in these sinners after he saved them so that they reflect something of him. That is what makes him happy. The travail of his soul. He must see it and be satisfied. And then, another thing, you see, a number of them, please, if I'm not able to cover all of them, I would just stop anywhere, but when we get somewhere, they all come together in one, so I hope I'll be able to finish. But look at verse 16. Another thing that comes with a new birth, and that with a new nature. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. This is a very important thought again. Apostle Paul says, now that we are Christians, we do not look upon people after the flesh. What does it mean? Let me read you a couple of verses, because listen to, first of all, Galatians chapter, incidentally, I'm picking all of them from Galatians. Galatians, first of all, chapter 2 and verse 6. And the Apostle Paul was speaking about something, but look at what he puts in the bracket, the parenthesis there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, he was talking about when he had contact with those who were apostles before him, and he's saying this, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, look at what he puts in the bracket, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And he goes on, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. These persons I went to see, he's talking about Peter, James, and John there, they mention in verse 9, they added nothing to me. In other words, they are not the ones who taught me the gospel that I proclaimed. That's his argument in chapter 2. But he says that, well, whatever they are, it doesn't matter before the Lord. Because God doesn't accept anybody's person. What does he mean? Look at chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. No, those days, one of the big lies was bond or free. Whether you are a free person or you are a slave, something like that. Bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, God doth not view us according to the flesh. Some people use this verse to say, so even women can preach and things like that. Well, Apostle Paul is not talking about church order. He's talking about our acceptance before the Lord. How God accepts us. He accepts us regardless of our sex when it comes to church order and how we order the household. That he will speak about that. So wait, he's not there yet. So don't rush with that decision or the conclusion. And so Galatians chapter 5 verse 15, Apostle Paul speaking again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new nature. What is the Apostle Paul saying all this? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. Wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. People thought of Christ only as the carpenter's son and Mary's son. We do not know him this anymore. Now we know him to be the Lord of glory. Now he says it's the same thing. We do not know ourselves after the flesh, dear brethren, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have regard for ourselves. Well, this brother is an older person. This brother has this responsibility in the world. We like to use the term responsibility, because for Christians, stations in life is more of responsibility than merely something for pride or anything like that. We surely acknowledge that and pray for people about that. But when we are dealing with people in the things that the Lord wants us to do and things like that, we do not let anybody's position in the world influence us. Absolutely no. And you know, can't you see God's wisdom all over the world? In all departments of life, people can use their status to bamboozle their way through things. Can they? God is ensured that not in the church. Not in the church. Why? There we all go as needy sinners, resting our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, dependent upon His Spirit to work in our hearts to make us useful. Nothing of my earthly status, nothing of my earthly position, it doesn't come in. And the truth is, you know, and I'm always happy that I've seen Christians like that before. The very moment the Lord saved them, they feel confident talking about their earthly station. They don't want to talk about that in the church. They are just happy that they are brothers. They are just happy that they serve in the Lord. Why? We do not know anyone after the flesh. Is he the child of the king? Or is he the slave of the king? Really doesn't matter. Years ago, the one who was at Dr. Master's assistant before Pastor Brian, Pastor Bass, and he was saying that with so much joy, he said that one of the things that he found, because before he became entered into the ministry, he was a CEO of a small company. And incidentally, he's a Christian, and the cleaner of that church was also a Christian. And he said that often what moved him a lot was that when they came to the Lord's Supper, and he can see the cleaner sitting next to him. But here, no CEO, no cleaner. We are all needy sinners coming to the table of the Lord. My dear friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows nothing of statuses. Now we can be easily tempted to do this kind of thing. But remember, it is against the mind of the Lord. We don't do that. We all come wanting to be taught the word of the Lord. We all come. In fact, I don't have time to really get this into this, because it's a theme on its own. In fact, usually, people of high station have too many disadvantages that they often are not admirable ones in the church. You know, it's amazing. And I can easily prove that to you. Because of a number of things the Lord said, and Apostle Paul said. In fact, James also said that. Incidentally, usually, there may be a few with an earthly station, whom somehow the Lord, because of how He casts them, they can also become very, very dedicated and truly spiritually minded people. It can happen, we cannot deny that. But as the scripture warns us, mostly people of earthly, high earthly station are the least admirable in the church, because often their spiritual lives are poorer. And so we really have to really carry them along with compassion and prayer rather than admiration. You see, we must rather carry them along. We must know the weaknesses they are in and the temptations that easily befall them. And they are easy temptation to pride and self-exaltation. So we rather want to pray for them and constantly warn and speak to them. Oh, really, setting on this high position and admiring them like the charismatics do. We only setting up their downfall. They were four, my dear friends. So that you know, in churches usually, these charismatics are really doing the very opposite. Usually, people of high station are often the least qualified to hold offices. I'm not saying impossible, but I'm saying not often. They are often the least qualified to hold offices. Why? Because they carry too much baggage. And they need help, our prayer and patience and teaching to help them, for sure. We cannot deny them because they are Christians. But we must bear that in mind. But therefore, we have to take these things seriously, because Apostle Paul tells us in the church,
We do not look upon anyone after the flesh. And you know, you as a Christian, if you are walking with the Lord, you realize that is very true. Oh, please, that would be very true. You remember the one through whom the man who discovered chloroform became converted, Simpson, the one who discovered chloroform. It was, can you imagine that this was a poor, sick woman in a hospital, because this man was a doctor and a very experienced and rich doctor. The man was in there, attending this woman, and this woman is obviously the one to receive care from this doctor. Can you imagine that this poor woman, a very devout Christian, lying on the bed, weak, and then this doctor, Dr. Simpson, had come to her and was trying to administer whatever he would do, and then this woman rather told this man, "Sir, now, after all your energies are spent in these things, what else will be left?" "Oh, I'm a doctor," he could have said, "and you're a poor dying person." And yet this is the woman that had the courage to ask this man question. And that's what made him begin to think. Therefore, if we took the Lord seriously, friends, remember the same thing. Jacob had traveled to Egypt because he himself was hunger-stricken. His own country, Canaan, was hungry. And he and his entire family had gone to Egypt. And when he approached Pharaoh, who was the superpower of the day and the emperor of the time, when he met him, it was Jacob who blessed him. He is the man who's poor coming to his country to find food. Oh, my dear friend, there's such a wonder. We dare not lose this. That would be terrible. We wouldn't do anybody any good. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people's earthly station matter not. It doesn't mean we disregard them for their responsibilities, but it means we never let that influence anything. And it is true also, if you love the Lord, people's position wouldn't affect your dealings with them. You would deal with them as you know the Lord will have you deal with them, no matter what. And so that's another thing that the grace of God comes along with, friends. I'll really try and combine one or two, and then we begin to close. Now, look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see the word "therefore" there? It connects what he has said before. This is why we don't look at this. If we are Christians, we are a church. We say we are new created people, don't we? If we are new, why do we look at ourselves as if we belong to the world and be influenced by earthly stations and earthly statuses and things like this? No. An apostle will say, "Well, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold," and this is the wonder, that's why I said, behold, "all things are become new." Every faculty is affected in conversion. Every department of our lives are affected. My tastes, my ambition, my desires, my pleasures, my friends, my values, my views about the world, everything is changed. It doesn't mean all of them become scriptural overnight. It means all of them have been so shaped that we'll be willing to submit them to scripture. The very moment I realize, well, I cannot maintain such friendships, I say, I will do it. I will ask for grace to do it. Now, my desires are tilted towards the Lord. And so, if I see that my desires are really drifting away from Him, I cry to Him, because this is not normal. And then the Lord will restore them. Everything changes. Every department is affected. And one of the wonderful things, my dear friend, it's what ambition. What are my ambitions in this world? What are my ambitions? Now, Apostle goes on to tell us our new ambition set before us. Verse 18. "And all things of God," is God who did it, he says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. See, this is what is given to us now. This is our work, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's so helpful there. So what is our ambition? What is our work? The ministry of reconciliation. We are telling people, be right with the Lord. Seek to be right with the Lord. Let's not just say it. It tells us that we should give them the details. We should tell people again and again, you have nothing. You have nothing admirable before God. Please, this kind of message is missing. You understand why? When you hear what is happening now, you understand why the apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took time to explain this. What should be the message of that reconciliation? That God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them, but for Christ's sake is reconciling us to himself. And so it tells us in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. Don't just say, leave us people reconciled with God. People who are no longer entertaining things God hates. People who are no longer trusting in yourselves, because God hates that. But people who are resting your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that you are reconciled to him. My dear friends, and this is the foundation of that. And it's the message, and the foundational message. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, let us explain this again and again. I urge each one of you, as you speak to people, you will see how people are missing this every time. The best you can get these days, the best you can get, sadly to say, is to hear somebody says, are you a Christian? Yes. How are you sure you are a Christian? I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, using the proper terms. And then, let's assume he even understands what this means. And what happens is this. I think I've mentioned this here. We should never be tired of mentioning that. When he's thinking of the judgment, Apostle Paul mentioned that, the day when I would one day have to stand before the Lord, that which makes God accept me in his mind and heart, he's thinking of his works. I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I'm a preacher. And I've been preaching for years. And this is, he doesn't say this with his lips. They are his secret hopes. This is what makes me think that God is pleased with me. I say with my lips, only Christ, I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But in my heart, these are my hopes. No, you see, I don't do this, I don't do that. Yeah, but that is works religion. You trusted in works. You would die in that and go to hell. That's a lie. Now, a saved person recognizes right in his heart, I have nothing. Okay, I have done this so much. The Lord saved me 20, 30, 50 years ago. And all these things have been done through me. Yet when he's looking at his life before the Lord, he says, Lord, all I want is the righteousness of Christ. And that alone is my hope. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 3. I do not want to see myself trusting in anything I've done, because I view them as rubbish. They don't count before God. I want to win Christ. I want to find myself only in him. Dear friends, let us, this is the responsibility laid on our shoulders. That we have nothing. Human beings want to entertain pride in their hearts and a sense of self-admiration. Human beings won't even use religion for their own self-admiration. It will kill their souls. May we tell them, you go to Christ only, and he must be your all. And if you would do that, he will strip away every pride and anything you admire about yourself, because that's not true. Please, is everyone of us persuaded about it? Please don't just say it. Genuinely see whether you believe that. It's a lie. When I look at myself and say, Lord, I'm a wonderful person. It's a lie. You are not. I'm not. If we will be acceptable before God, He must impute that upon us. He must give that to us. Otherwise, we are not. We have nothing. We don't just say it. We make sure we are feeling it, because it has a very powerfully humbling effect on our hearts. I have nothing to draw attention to. Even in the secrecy of your thoughts, be afraid of it. If it is rising in your head, oh, look at yourself. Look at yourself. What a wonderful person you are. Cry to the Lord. Because of the whisper of Satan. So that you don't rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's a lie. It's a lie from hell to destroy our souls. Because we must have Christ only. He only is the one that was made sin for us. That we may be made the righteousness of God. In Him. In Christ only. And this must be our message to people. I know. You may find people very active in church. And yesterday we're speaking with a young person. And then Brother Toss spoke with one. And I spoke. And they almost had a similar problem. The one I was speaking to, you asking, are you a Christian? He says, yes. And he seemed very active. Young man. Are you a Christian? He says, yes. And what makes you sure you're a Christian? He says, you know, I am very active in my church. I play the trumpet. I play the drums. And I'm going. He was talking about all this. And then we began to explain to him that, you know, these things are nothing before the Lord. He was so shocked. He was looking at our faces. You know, do you know that that's what people know? This is, in fact, this is even much clearer. You have people that use all the terms properly. And so, my dear friends, you see, we are here to represent the Lord. We are here to speak for the Lord and to show people how they may be reconciled to the Lord. And so it is, we are duty bound to help people. This is not to disturb them. To gently, in a friendly way, help them probe their hearts and see whether they are truly trusting Christ. Let me close with this. Because often people ask, how do I know I'm entirely trusting Christ? And that I don't know it in my lips. There was one thing that brother, remember, we're speaking with a lady from there. And she used the right term. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we ask her, how are you sure? Do you are really trusting in Christ? And she was sincere and said, ah, that's the problem. That's what she said. That's the problem. She's assuming. How do you know? And I'm not taking all your time. I mentioned only two. Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul says, I count every good in me and every good around as rubbish. If you're resting on Christ alone, you will see everything you could admire in yourself. That's rubbish. Seriously. You will tell yourself in the secrecy of your own room, I have nothing. If this isn't happening, your heart is resting on your works. You can't be saved. You will die in your sin. Second, you remember that street woman that went to Simon's house, the Pharisee, and saw the Lord Jesus Christ there and wept and poured tears upon his legs, wiped it with her hair. The Lord Jesus Christ said that she loved much because she's been forgiven much. You remember the illustration the Lord Jesus Christ used? Because when Simon was complaining and said, oh, if he's a prophet, you know that this is a wicked woman. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, Simon, let me ask you something. Two people are owing somebody. One, 50 Ghana, 50 pesos. The other one, 50,000 Ghana cedis. And all of them couldn't pay. And the man said, the creditor said, I've forgiven both of you. Which of them will love him more? And Simon said, oh, I suppose the one who owes 50,000. The Lord Jesus Christ explained that. You know, what the Lord Jesus was driving out, when somebody is resting all his hopes upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that sense of debt. I owe this Lord. I owe him everything. My debt, which I owe him, I can never pay. There's a sense of debt, my dear. See whether this is in your heart. Otherwise, genuine trust in Christ is not there. You know it in your head. You can explain it with your lips. You can even argue about that. You may even know texts in the Bible that say that. But you've not entered it yourself. And you are not saved. And you are not safe. This is the message you must tell the world. Turn from every hope. and rest all your hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our privileged message and ministry. Oh dear friends, my time is up now. I cannot summarize because my time is up. May the Lord help us that we remember these wonderful things that come along, that new nature. So that all of us may rejoice that the Lord is working our hearts.